Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
And then 1 Peter. The message today will be from 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 13 to 22. The message will be on the first, about the first half of this. You'll see that Peter kind of goes into a digression that gets into some kind of interesting stuff. But the main point is a big theme that's in 1 Peter, and that'll stay the same. We'll talk about that today. So verse 13. Now who will do harm if you're eager to do what is good? Who will do you harm if you're eager to do what is good? But even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be intimidated. But in your hearts, sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Keep your conscience clear so that when you are maligned, those who abuse you for your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good if suffering should be God's will than to suffer for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were saved through water. And baptism, which this prefigured, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Almighty and everlasting God, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So the reading starts out with, who will harm you if you're eager to do what is good? Peter just spent, if you're reading through 1 Peter, you know, he picks up partway through chapter 2 and then up through chapter 3 to about where we're at. He spent this time describing a life of obedience, a life of faithful obedience, and describing that life of obedience as really a life of submission to the different authorities that were in place at the time. So in that day and age, whether it was relationships with your spouse or slave to master or whatever the situations were, he's talking about being faithfully obedient in those relationships and in that stuff. And so he's saying, if you're eager to do what is good, if you're eager to do the right sort of thing, if you're eager to live a faithful life, like who's going to do you harm if you do that? And we would like to think, well, if we live a faithful life and do the right thing, that no one would like to do us harm. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we knew that if you just lived the right sort of life, then people would be decent to you and you wouldn't suffer? Like, wouldn't that be nice to know? That'd be nice to be able to count on. I mean, why would bad things happen to good people? And why would someone persecute a person who was doing good? Like, it would be really nice to believe that. That, gosh, if you just, you know, live a faithful life to Christ, then people are going to be kind to you. And we kind of expect this in all areas of life. It's not just Christians that expect this. Like, everyone kind of, like, thinks this. You see it even in little things. Like, you go to the coffee shop, and there'll be a tip jar, and sometimes there'll be something on the tip jar that says something like, you know, give good tips, and you get karma, or something like that. And so the idea is, if you're generous to somebody, if you're nice to somebody, that the universe will align itself and reward you. Which would be nice, wouldn't it? Like, if it really worked out that way, that if you just did good stuff, only good stuff would happen to you. There's folks that are that claim to teach the gospel, who even teach this sort of thing. So, like Joel Osteen has a bestseller, Your Best Life Now. This is my favorite GIF on the side there. Become a better you. You see, he's blinking. I just love that picture. But with Your Best Life Now, I mean, he teaches this idea that, you know, if you just do the right sort of thing, if you do faithful living, then you will have an earthly life full of rewards. That's what he says. Live your best life now. That's literally the title of the book. And so the idea is, if I live faithfully, then good things will happen to me. And it's a bestseller because we really want to hear that message. Like, it would be awesome if that really happened. We want to believe that if we just do the right sorts of things, then life will be good. That if we believe in the right Jesus, then suffering won't happen. But even though he's pastor of the largest church in the U.S., Osteen is teaching something that is directly contrary to New Testament teachings. Like, he's teaching something that he has to ignore the book of 1 Peter. A main theme in 1 Peter is that Christians suffer. Not because they step off on a side road, they suffer because of their faith. And so we see it, for example, at this pulpit. It's a big theme through 1 Peter and in the New Testament, but just a couple of verses. So in 1 Peter 1:6, Peter writes, "In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you've had to suffer various trials." He's writing this to Christians in these churches. He also writes in 1 Peter 2:11 to 12, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles," we're going to talk about that language in just a second, "to abstain from the desires of the flesh that wage war against the soul." That doesn't sound comfortable at all, right? The desires of the flesh waging war against our soul. And then he says, "Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that though they may malign you as evildoers." Now, wait a second, that's not nice. So you conduct yourself honorably, and then your payment is they malign you as evildoers. It said, even though they do that, that they may see your honorable deeds and glorify God when he comes to judge, which is not yet. So you do the right sorts of things, you get maligned as evildoers, but when God comes to judge, it's all sorted out. Or today, one of today's verses, Peter writes, "But even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you're blessed." Which you don't really feel that way sometimes, right? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, you're blessed. This is a theme throughout 1 Peter. And it's rooted in this assumption that Peter has, that he has right at the beginning of the book, and this is the exile language that he does. So, and 1 Peter is a letter. As much of the New Testament is, it's a letter. And so ancient letters would start with who the letter's from, and then it would follow with who the letter's to. So it's from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. This language of exiles and the dispersion, and the language that we saw earlier, it's tapping into the history of the Jewish people, the people of God. So you remember, Babylon came in and overthrew Jerusalem, tore down the temple, tore down the wall, took the people of Jerusalem, killed a lot of them, and took the rest of them and dispersed them into the different parts of the Babylonian Empire. So you imagine that. Imagine Canada, mighty Canada, marches into Michigan and comes into, say they come into St. John's, and they tear down our buildings, they tear down all our churches, they destroy the nice new county courthouse downtown, and then they kill a lot of citizens and then take the rest of us and disperse us throughout Canada, right? And so there's, imagine that, except in the Babylonian Empire, I mean, you're with people of a different language, of a different culture, who worship different gods, all this stuff, and you're dispersed. And so they were exiles. They were part of the diaspora. They were dispersed into these different spots. And Peter is writing to the Christians using this language of Christians as people of the diaspora, people who are exiles, people who are living in a foreign land with a foreign culture and a foreign language. Peter understands Christians as exiles, aliens, foreigners in this world. I want you to think about the implications of that. What if we really are foreigners in this world? Christians we're citizens of God's kingdom. And those kingdom values are foreign to the values of this world. So we can love our country and want the best for our country. But our country is not the kingdom of God. And there are many values of our country that are contrary to values of the kingdom of God. I know that may sound like a really shocking or whatever thing to say, but I mean, honestly, right? I mean, do you watch the political conversation and think, that sounds like real Jesus-y stuff? Do you see the cultural conversations we're having and say, no, this is Jesus stuff. We're in Jesus land. I mean, do we really think that? We are aliens. We have a different set of values. We have a different set. We have a whole different language. We have a different way of seeing things. We're exiles, foreigners in this land. And we may love this land that we're in, but we're foreigners in this land. And so what does it look like when the values of God's kingdom collide with the values of the world? Well, when those values collide, there's conflict and there's suffering. Douglas Herrick, who wrote an awesome commentary on 1 Peter, a theological commentary on 1 Peter, writes this. He writes, "In an often hostile world within often unjust and oppressive political and social systems, the messianic people proclaim the gospel by taking up the cruciform way of the Messiah." Now, cruciform, what does that sound like, the word cruciform? Cross, crucify, right? So the cruciform way is the way of the cross of the Messiah. Which, I mean, I hate to break this to you, but one of the things that should really kind of mess with your head is we're claiming to follow Jesus, and what happened to Jesus? They killed him, right? So this, we follow Jesus, and he went to the cross. So he's saying that the messianic people proclaim the gospel by taking up the cruciform way of the Messiah and the way of being subordinate. Their proclamation, therefore, often takes the form of suffering. You see, this is why he wrote the theological commentary in 1 Peter, is because his message is thoroughly scriptural, as opposed to the idea that if you do the right thing, you'll get cool stuff in this life, which is just not a Christian way of seeing things. That living out your faith runs into the spot where there is suffering, where you're following the cruciform way of the Messiah. Which is a challenging thing, right? That's a challenging thing as I was thinking about that this week. All of this week that was challenging me. And it led me to ask myself the question, does my living out my faith cost me anything? Like, does my faith cost me anything? Are the values that I live my life by different enough from the kingdom of the world so that it costs me something to live out my faith? Or have I blended in so much with the ways of the world that the world just doesn't care, that I'm left alone? One of my good friends in seminary just got his doctorate in ministry this weekend, which is pretty cool. And one of his classmates is a pastor in India, so another he's a pastor who got a doctorate in ministry as well. And he's a pastor in India and does a lot of work in northern India, where apparently there's a good deal of persecution and things like that. And so this Indian pastor, he knows that there's several days where he goes into areas that are particularly hostile towards Christianity, and he goes into those places to proclaim the gospel. He knows that when he goes into those spots, that he may be beaten up and hurt, he may be arrested and put in jail, or he may be killed. So I want you to think about that. There are several days each week that this Indian pastor gets up where he knows today might be the day. Like, today might be the day that I die for my faith. And I was thinking about that as I was talking to my friend, and it just, that's just such a, I don't experience that in St. John's. That means that it was kind of blowing my mind. And I don't think I'm wrong in saying this, but in the United States, we expect that we ought not to have to suffer at all. And it just made me wonder, why do we think it's okay that some Christians are literally putting their lives on the line for their faith, and meanwhile, we don't even want to be uncomfortable in ours? Like, we don't want to be uncomfortable. Like, we don't want someone to think, well, what if they think differently of me if they know that I'm a Christian? Like, we don't even want discomfort, let alone persecution. And so then I wonder, do we really think that we're so special that we deserve to be comfortable while there are other people who are literally dying for the faith? Or do we believe, like, do we seriously believe that Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the one who was crucified for our sins, that Jesus Christ who told the rich man to give all of his stuff away, do we believe that that Jesus is calling some people to a radical faith and other people to a lazy faith? Have you ever met Jesus? Does that sound like him at all? This is a huge challenge in 1 Peter, that Christians ought to expect to suffer for their faith. It's a huge challenge. And by suffering, by the way, I don't mean having people mad at you because you're obnoxious in your witness. Like, I'm not talking about jerks for Jesus, right? That's not what I mean. And I'm not saying that because 1 Peter 3 into 16 is very specific about this. He says, you know, when you have to give a defense for the hope that is in you. So here's the mindset. People are being mean to you, they're persecuting you, and you're living your life with hope in something else, and that hope and that faithful way of living, even when people are being mad to you, people are like, okay, so you're strange for doing this, And so then they ask you, why are you such a weirdo? And then it says, always be ready to give an accounting for the hope that you have within you. Right? And that hope, it says, you share that with gentleness, or another word it could be translated into is meekness, and reverence or respect. So you're sharing your faith not in an obnoxious or a condescending or a holier-than-thou way. You're sharing your faith in a way of reverence and meekness and respect and humility. And you're sharing your faith in humility and kindness and gentleness, and people are still mean to you anyway. That's what it's talking about. That you are being persecuted for doing the right thing in the right way. And we are called to suffer through that. But we're called to suffer with hope. See, the contrast that Peter sets up is this. He says, don't fear what they fear, but prepare to share the reason for the hope that you have within you. Do not fear what they fear, but be prepared to share a reason for the hope. Fear versus hope. Fear versus hope. So why do people have that fear? What's he talking about with the don't fear what they fear? Well, so we were created for a relationship with God. We were created in the image of God to be in relationship with God, and we try to fill that need for relationship with God with all other things, and things go wrong that way. But not only that, we were created with this, because of a relationship with God, we have this desire to be in the kingdom of heaven and in the heavenly home that God has for us. And we're not there yet. God's kingdom has not come and his will done on earth as it is in heaven yet. We're waiting for that. And so we desire this home. We desire this homeland that we haven't been to. We desire this homeland that we can't find fulfillment for it here in this earth. But sometimes that desire for that homeland gets twisted, and we try to find that heavenly home here on earth. And so we try to meet that heavenly need in our hearts. We try to meet it with the stuff around us. Well, the problem with that is this world is transitory, and this world will let you down. This world is passing away. I don't know if you've noticed this, but life is not fair. And stuff happens. There's injustice and chaos. And so if you're trying to find heaven and eternal life in this world, then stuff is passing away. You're placing your hope in a world that will fail you. And because, you know, if you're trying to find permanence and joy and stuff that's slipping away, it feels like everything is slipping through your fingers. You're fearful. And you'll be driven by fear of loss, fear of someone stronger than you taking things away, fear of accidents, fear of disaster, fear because the things of this life are temporary. And Peter writes, do not fear what they fear. When people persecute you, you don't live in fear because you believe in something bigger, something more, something that is yet to come. So he says, instead of that fear being your motivator, you need to live with the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. You need to live a life that is shaped by the hope of that which is yet to come. You need to live with the hope of that heavenly kingdom, that homeland to which you belong that you haven't seen yet, but you live a life that is shaped by that hope. You're an alien and an exile in a foreign country, but you know someday you're going to come home. Actually, more accurately, someday home is going to come here. You be shaped by that hope, the kingdom of heaven. Live shaped by a life shaped by the hope of the return of Jesus Christ. Live a life shaped with the hope of the one who can raise the dead. That's why you can face persecution, even persecution unto death, because you have hope in the one who can even raise the dead. You live a life that is filled with the hope that God will one day bring justice. Live a life shaped by the hope that evil will one day be no more. And that hope is then what guides us through our suffering. As we live lives of hope, we're able to go through our suffering because our eyes are on Jesus Christ who can raise the dead. And in our heavenly homeland, our eyes are there, and that hope guides us through whatever may come. Now, you may hear this, and you may think, so you're telling me to do the right thing, and then when people do bad stuff to me, to keep doing the right thing anyway, well, that sounds dumb. That's crazy town, right? Craziness. So, yeah, we need to do the right thing. You need to be faithful, even when people persecute you. We might even be called to, I don't know, pray for the people who persecute us. Suffer for doing the right thing. Like, what if there was a, man, that almost sounds familiar, suffering for doing the, like, what if there was somebody who always did the right thing and still was persecuted, and then when he was tortured and beat up, he still prayed for the very people. Does that story ring a bell with anybody? Like, again, we're literally called to follow Jesus. And Peter makes sure to write this in verse 18. He says, "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous." And why did he do this? In order to bring you to God. That's the thing that Jesus did that for. Jesus suffered also for our sins. We are claiming to follow Jesus. Jesus who was crucified because he did the faithful thing. Now you may be saying to yourself, oh my gosh, I'm so glad Jesus did it so I didn't have to, right? That must be in the Bible somewhere, right? Where Jesus said, "And lo, verily I say unto you, I'm going to be crucified so you can live a comfortable life." It must be in there somewhere. Instead, actually, what he said was, "Remember the word I said to you, servants are not greater than their master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." If the world hated Jesus, the world will hate the followers of Jesus. We are following in his way. Our hope has to be in Christ. Our hope cannot be in this world. Our hope can't be in this world. This world is temporary and transitory. And so here's the thing. As you're hearing this, and maybe you're hearing this, and I was kind of wrestling with this, and you think, well, man, this is not an upper of a sermon. I don't know if this is kind of like crazy to think about. So if I follow Jesus, then I know it's going to cost me something. Here's the thing. Life is dangerous anyway. Like, we're going to suffer anyway. Life is hard anyway. The question is really, where are you going to put your hope? Are you going to put your hope in the one who can raise the dead, or are you going to put your hope in this world that keeps passing away? Because the world keeps moving on and life keeps happening, whether you give it permission to or not. No matter what, you're going to go through suffering. No matter what, you're going to go through trials. The question is, where are you placing your hope? Are you placing your hope in the one who can overcome the trials, or are you placing your hope in the stuff that's passing away? You know, Asa's birthday was yesterday, our four-year-old. Much anticipated birthday. He's been looking forward to this birthday for a long time. Ever since Christmas was here, Asa really wanted it to be Asa's birthday and not Jesus' birthday on Christmas. And so we've been looking forward to May 20th for a long time. And so as we build up to that, and he turned 4 years old yesterday. And so Anna and I were talking about just the stuff that happened in those 4 years. You know, you get those life moments and you just kind of pause and we're thinking about that. So we were thinking 4 years. Well, Asa was born via an emergency C-section, which was terrifying. And so then he was born, and then we had to adjust to having another kid and this kind of craziness of the head trip that is. And Anne was healing up from an emergency C-section. And then less than a year later, we got a call from the bishop to find out we were being moved. And so when I'm moved as a pastor, what that means is my home changes, my community changes, my job changes, our place of worship changes, and we leave a bunch of friends behind. So that went on. So we move here, and all that change is going up a year into our time here. Anne's younger sister, Caitlin, died tragically of a ruptured brain aneurysm at the age of 34, leaving behind three kids and a husband, which has been just a terrible thing. It's just been terrible. A month after that happened, Asa started having seizures, started having febrile seizures caused by high temperature. So he's had five of those febrile seizures over the last 2 years, and so he's done that. And then just this past year in the fall, my grandpa died. And so we were talking about that and just kind of looking at that, and we thought, wow, that's been a lot. That's been a lot. And as I share that, like, there's folks, you know, you guys, there's folks out here, you're going, and you're in the midst of a storm. Life happens, doesn't it? Like what I just shared, life happens. It happens to us. And it happens to us. None of that stuff was persecution for our faith. That's just what I was describing. That's just life. And if we place our hope in this world and the stuff that's passing away, then we're going to lose everything eventually. That's the way life happens. But what if? What if Easter is real? What if there really is a Lord of Lords who can raise the dead? Then those people that we have loved and lost, their lives aren't done yet. What if Jesus really is coming back to set things right? Like, what if injustices really are going to be made okay? What if God really can restore the years that the locusts have stolen? What if one day God himself will return and wipe every tear from our eyes? That's hope. That's hope. That's something to hang on to. That's something where we can believe that someday we're going to be living in this heavenly kingdom, in this homeland that our hearts have longed for all of our lives. Someday we will be there and things will be okay. And God will take care of us. Someday death will be no more. Mourning and crying and sickness will be no more, for the first things will have passed away. And the one on the throne will say, "Behold, I'm making all things new." Someday, someday. And we hold on to that hope. See, the question that Peter puts in front of us now is not really, are you going to suffer or not? The question is, where are you going to place your hope? And as people who follow the cross of Christ, let me tell you, there's more to that story than just the cross of Christ. There is an empty tomb on the other side. So we are people who are called to suffer with hope because we are people of the resurrection. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.